You want to be turning in your Bible to Revelation chapter number 3. Reading the first 6 verses as we've been doing. I think started last Sunday. We'll be looking at these first 6 verses of Revelation chapter number 3. And I do appreciate that song and the truth of it. The songs and the testimonies that have gone forth today. I thank God for the truth of them. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you so much this morning for the good grace of God.
Yes. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for the mercy of God and the blessings of your life. Thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school hour this morning, the great truths there.
Yes.
And thank you for the psalm service. I thank you for the pastor now.
Help us, Lord.
Pray, God, you'd open up our hearts to the Word of God, and I can grow their lives. And thank you, Lord, to draw us nigh to thee.
Yes, Lord.
And draw from what you've done for us. And lay our head on thy bosom this morning and learn from the very breath of Christ. And thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, we're entering the early stages of our study of this letter to the church at Sardis. This is the 5th letter of the 7, and it's to the angel of the church in Sardis. I mentioned to you that as we study these letters, that we look for 5 things. I've thrown them out just about every time, and we're looking at these things. We looked at the address. We saw that last time in verse number 1. We saw the servant, the angel of the church in Sardis, and the sight, the church in Sardis. And then the Savior and the source is the way I used it in our last time. These things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Jesus reveals himself as he's the one in control of the spirit. He's the one in control of the preaching. The stars are the preachers that he's got there. And then we saw the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars all in the address. And then the second thing we look at is the admiration. And then thirdly, the admonition. Fourthly, the advice. And fifthly, the advantage. Now today, we're ready to look at the admiration. And I mentioned to you that our Lord always brags before he beats, if you want to say it that way. Before he brings out the negative, he says what he can find good. But this church, apparently like the church at Laodicea, he could find nothing good. He moves right straight from verse number 1 and still in verse 1 from his address. He moves right directly into the admonition. Look at verse 1 with me again. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." That cannot be bragging on somebody. That's admonition. He has found them at fault. Apparently he could find no favor, only fault in this church. Now as I began to read different commentaries and commentators made the comments about it, they said that there's only 2 of the 7 churches that he finds no good in. That's the church at Sardis and the church at Laodicea. And originally, when I began to notice that, I disagreed with them. I thought I'd found something good about them. Look at verse number 4 And I'll show you what he says in verse 4 that I thought was something that he had mentioned that was bragging on them. He said, "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Now, I thought that that was something to be admired. But having reread the whole letter and reflecting on it for a little while, I came to the conclusion that this is not actually a compliment, but rather it is part of their condemnation. Our Lord is speaking with disappointment to the church here in Sardis. And I'll give you an illustration, a couple of things that I think could be used to help us illustrate that. If somebody were to come and visit with our church here at Island Ford Baptist Church, and after getting to know us a little bit, they said something like this, "Wow, there's some good people even in this church." We wouldn't take that as a compliment. That wouldn't be... How about this? Somebody sits down in your living room and they look through your photo albums at all your family and they say, "Well, look here. Not everybody in your family is ugly." That's not a compliment. Our Lord said, "Not everybody in your church is dead." And that wasn't a compliment. What he was saying was the majority are. And so he's using this, I believe, as part of their admonition and even part of their advice. And so I'll look at that as we go on. So we jump over, went from address to admiration. There's no admiration there. Then he goes right into the admonition. Verses 1, 2, and verse 4, the last phrase of verse number 1, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." That part's part of the advice. But then here, "For I have not found thy works perfect before God." Admonition again. He says, "I've not found you doing what you ought to do or completing what you ought to have completed." Look at verse number 4 again. "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Amen. Now, as you see in this progression in verse number 1, as I said, Christ goes straight from his statement of address to dealing with their difficulties. Now, we can recognize some of that. There's when if you go to the emergency room, you want somebody to see you. You don't want them bragging about how nice your blouse is or how nice your car is. You want them looking at the problem, right? And that's where Sardis is in a case. They're in the emergency room. Sardis is in a position that they're in danger of the whole church dying. He said, "You're dead. You got a name, you live, but you're dead." And apparently there's some there that were not totally dead, but could yet hear, because why else even speak to them? But he's got a point that he's making. You got to recognize how bad off you really are. That's what he's dealing with. So he goes right straight to the admonishment for their deficiencies. And we see continually interspersed in this admonishment is mingled with advice that is given by our Lord. Now, there's three things that I want to notice in this admonishment that I want to deal with this morning. And then, Lord willing, tonight we'll come back and look at the advice and show you some things there if I can in the evening service this afternoon. But first of all that I noticed, and I did at ABC, he mentions three things that are that he is aware about this church. He says, "I know thy works. I know where you're at. I know what's going on." In other words, he's listened to their heartbeat. He's checked their pulse. And he's telling them, "You're in bad, bad shape." And so he begins piece by piece showing them what's wrong with them. First of all, he mentions their undeserved reputation. And I said, that's A, verse number 1. "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." He mentions their undeserved reputation. Now, there's two or three things about this point that I want to make a statement about. First of all is this, that this is a powerful and stinging statement made by our Lord Jesus Christ. He has just declared that this church and its pastor are not only dead, but they're deceiving others about their deadness. They've left the false impression that they're alive. Amen. Now, I wonder if our Lord walked through quote-unquote Christendom today and went to quote-unquote churches today, if he might not give the same admonition in our modern churches of this era, that many of them claim to be alive. and yet they're dead. Now I've got four things listed here. When you look at these places that are filling the pews with people because they're catering to the entertainment desires of the flesh, you wonder if Christ might not rebuke them with this same statement. You claim to be alive. This is an alive church. No, He said, you're dead. You're dead. Then I thought, secondly, when you see these churches that do have shouting and dancing and hand clapping and running the aisles, but they don't preach the King James Bible. I wonder if our Lord would say, you got all this activity, you're saying you're alive, but you're not alive because you don't have the breath. You don't have the Bible. Amen. You're dead. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Thirdly, when we read about quote unquote churches where they bring people in by the multitude and pronounce them saved because they've read a couple of Bible verses, agreed to a couple of statements, and repeated a prayer. These people have a name that they're alive. Matter of fact, they have a name that they're dispensing life.
Right.
But I wonder if our Lord wouldn't say to them, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Amen. In reality, they're dead. And then in this fourth thing about the undeserved reputation, the stinging comment, I'd say the majority of what's called mainstream Christianity is filled with those people whose only claim to eternal life is that they were sprinkled as a baby. Or that they passed through the baptismal font of some church and they thought that washed their sins away. Amen. No personal communication with the Lord, no acceptance, no repentance, no forgiveness. Amen. These folk claim to be alive spiritually, and yet our Lord would say, thou art dead. I believe that'd be the proclamation that He'd make to the average church in our modern society. Amen. Now, secondly, about this undeserved reputation, I'd like to point out that this church in Sardis did not have the same problems that the churches earlier had been pointed out as having. They did not have the problems with Balaam. They did not have the problems with Jezebels. They did not have the problem with the Nicolaitans. They didn't have those problems, but they were dead. Now, I remind you, Alexander McLaren said that it does no good to brag that there's no weeds in your flower bed when there's no flowers either. Amen. Amen. These people in the church at Sardis probably were doctrinally sound, but they were sound asleep. They were dead. Amen. They might have looked good to the passerby. I mean, they had every hair in place. They had their suit pressed perfectly and their Bible clutched to their bosom, just like most folks do in the casket.
Right.
And just as dead. Amen. Our Lord said, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. They had a body of orthodoxy, but they had no spirit. They had the form of godliness, but they had denied the power thereof. They had no spirit and power of God. And our Lord said, I know where the Spirit's at, it's still in my hand. I know where the preacher's at, he's still in my hand. And so what He's saying is, you've got the body, you've got the orthodoxy, but you have no reality. One man described it as this. He said, creeds correct, conduct respectable, life departed. Dead. How sad. Our Lord said, first of all, you've got an undeserved reputation. Thou sayest that thou art alive. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Now, here's the third thing I want to point out about this statement, and then I'll move on to my B point. Besides this undeserved reputation, our Lord, to me, does not appear to be so angry that the church is dead as He is that they have deceived people. They've got a name. He complains about the name that thou livest. And so I believe that He is upset that they have a reputation for being alive when in actuality they are dead. Amen. Wouldn't it be much better if these places that are dead would just admit they're dead?
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Be much better if they just admit they were actually dead instead of trying to bring people in and run them through the program and get them to repeat their prayer and get them to agree to their things, run them through the baptismal font and then tell them they're all right when in reality there is no spiritual life there.
Right.
Amen. Amen. In other words, he said to them the phrase, thou hast a name. It actually means a reputation. We say somebody, they've got a name. What? They've got a name for something. Right. They've got a name for, they can fix the best barbecue you've ever seen. He's got a name. He's a good barber. He's got a, you name whatever you want to say. They got a name for something that they're good at. And yet our Lord said, it's a lie. It's a reputation with no reality. Amen. Amen. Well, it's a testimony with no truth. In other words, the neighboring churches believed that the church in Sardis was alive, when in reality they were not. Amen. I'll say this, I'm going to move on and get off of this point, but it's happening all around us. Things happen all the time. But I read just one day this week in a news article that the current president of the Southern Baptist Association went and asked for prayer at what is known as IHOP, not the International House of Pancakes. It's called the International House of Prayer. It's a group of charismatic Catholics that they meet together and they're known for praying. And the president of the Southern Baptist Association went in their midst, and here's what he asked them. He said, I want to make a prayer request. I want you to pray for us, and we're going to pray for you, and we need to pray together. And here's what he said. He said, my being here today is not saying that I approve of your doctrines, neither is it you saying that you approve of my orthodoxy, but he said, it is me saying we need prayer, and we need to pray. I say, sure, we need to pray, but it matters who we're praying to.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Elijah, I know Elijah encouraged those prophets of Baal. He said, get out there and pray, fellas. Pray, pray, pray. But he didn't say, I'm praying with you. Because he knew who they was praying to, couldn't answer them, that there was nobody there to pray. And Elijah didn't say, while you're talking to Baal, say one for me. Amen. I heard a man with my own ears. I wasn't there, but I heard the tape. A fellow that I worked with when I worked in the glass factory. This fellow, and he was from the Southern Baptist School out there on the East Coast. And he was there talking about different denominations and their false religions. And he talked about the Mormons. He said, I've got a neighbor that is a Mormon. And he said, you know, the Mormons baptize in other people's name. There's a number of times, how many times you can be baptized in a year if you're a Mormon. They didn't get it out of the Bible. They got it out of the Book of Mormon, I guess. But there's a number of how many times you can be baptized. You can be baptized in somebody else's name. They get baptized in their grandfather's name, hoping that their grandfather will one day gravitate out of hell and make it to glory somewhere. Another world somewhere. They actually believe that. But anyway, this Baptist preacher talking about the fallacy of the Mormon religion, he said, but they really believe it, and I applaud their sincerity. Oh no, I don't applaud their sincerity because they're sincerely wrong. But he said, I talked to my neighbor, and he said, I told him, he said, listen, I'm praying for you in case you're wrong. But he said, if you would you be baptized in my name in case I'm wrong? God help us when that's the people that's mounting our pulpit and preaching to our children. We're not wrong if we're in the pages of this book. Amen. If we're in the pages of the King James Bible, you are not wrong. Amen. We don't have to hedge our bets, so to speak, and get the Mormons praying for us. We need to be praying for Mormons and trying to reach Mormons. There's no chance they're right. No chance. I'm not against, I'm not trying to fight them, but I'm telling you, we need to realize that if we're going to tolerate and coddle up to everybody, we're not going to win them. We'll be as dead as they are when it's all said and done. I didn't mean to get off on that, but it's right. Amen. Amen. Well, our Lord seems to be angry that they have a name. They got a reputation that they're alive. In reality, they're not alive. In studying on through chapter 3, you'll find out that the church at Laodicea was deceived about their true case. They thought that they were rich and increased with goods and having need of nothing. They thought everything was running good. They didn't realize their state, that they were naked and blind, and that they were poor and miserable and wretched. They didn't recognize that. You see, the church at Laodicea was deceived, but the church at Sardis was not only deceived, they were deceiving and being deceived. They were deceiving others about their case, their condition, They had successfully deceived others about it. Amen. One last thing to point out about this statement that Christ is saying here, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. He's not saying these people are dead in their trespasses and sins, but rather that they are so asleep as to be, we'd say, dead asleep. They were dead in that sense. And that's why verse number 2 starts out with wake up. He says, be watchful. And that phrase, they tell me, means to wake up. And I would say that we would do well, you and I would do well to consider our testimony among our neighbors, our testimony among our own family. We've got a name. Are we living up? Lord help us, are we living up to our name? Amen. Look at verse 2 now. Not only he talked to them about their undeserved reputation, but he talked to them about their undeveloped vocation. They had not completed the work. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. I said that's part of the advice. Verse 2, that last phrase, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, Jesus had just stated in the previous verse that he knew their works. And he knew their false reputation for being alive. Now he addresses their need to wake up, to take an assessment, and to do what God had called them to do. Amen. Some say this phrase, be watchful, actually means wake up or to be awake. I'll say more about that probably tonight. But it looks as if this pastor and the people in the church at Sardis had begun a good work. He said, I've not found thy works to be perfect. That word perfect there means complete. You haven't finished your work. You've started something, but you've not finished it. And most of us can say, oh me, right there. Our Lord is admonishing this church, you need to wake up and do what you started to do. Perhaps they'd started a good work and got weary in well-doing. They'd fallen asleep on the job, if we could say it that way. Amen. They had lost much ground while they were unaware of it. Therefore, Jesus tells them that they need to wake up, they need to mend their ways, lest they lose more than they have already lost. Amen. He warns them that they've not completed the job that God gave them to do. This phrase, I have not found thy work to be perfect before God, references that their works were not complete, their works were not satisfactory. Amen. Now, you notice he says before God, not before men. Men thought they was doing fine, but he said God sees things differently. Amen. God knows what you can do. Amen. It's like this. It's like when you take a test. Some of you young men probably experienced this. Since your parents, and primarily your mother, is your teacher, right? They know not just what you do, they know what you can do, right? And so you pass a test, barely squeak by, and they're not satisfied. You know why? Because they know you can do better. Our Lord's saying, you started a work, but I've not found it satisfactory because you've not put your heart into it. You've not actually got in there and completed the work that you could have done. Amen. Amen. He's saying it's not satisfactory. The workings of the church and the workings of the pastor may appear complete and appear satisfactory to the neighbors, may appear satisfactory to others that are looking on, but it did not appear so before God because he said your works are not perfect before God. He knows. Amen. He knows. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 14. I'll show you some verses of scripture. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12. These are familiar, but it'll do us good to look at it. Romans chapter 12. And verse number 14. God knows, and it is before Him whom we must stand. Romans 14 and verse 12. Here's what the Bible says. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Amen. Not to the deacons or not to the church. Amen.
Right.
We're going to give an account to God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, the same teaching that is involved there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. For we must all appear... I hear pages turn. I'll give you a minute. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Amen. We're going to stand and give an account before our God. Amen. Now, turn back to Luke chapter number 19, and we've been in these verses in the last few weeks looking at some of the rewards that he mentions. I'll point these out to you and make a statement about that as I'm moving along. Luke chapter 19, and while you're finding your place, I'm going to ask the question, I wonder if it is not true that many of us, what we might have done for the Lord has not been done. In other words, we have potential, we have ability, we have talents, if you want to use that word. We have means which God has given us that we could have done more than what we have done. And so I wonder when we stand before Him, if we won't wish that we had done more. Amen. And I wonder how much of our life has been hidden away in a napkin. How much of our life has been hidden and invested in the earth. Look at Luke 19 verse 15. And I'll jump around a little bit and read some more verses. Verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, you know, this is the parable of the man that gave him his pounds, his money. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So he does not want them just to stand still. He does not want them just to remain stagnant. Rather, he wants them to gain, right? To make progress, is what he said. Look down at verse number 20. I'm skipping over the ones that did good. Look at verse 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou wast art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. And wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. So he complains to this servant and he says, you've been a wicked servant. Why? You've hidden your talent, you've hidden your means, you've hidden your ability in a napkin. Turn to Matthew chapter number 25. The same story is told, but he goes a little further. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 24. Matthew 25, verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent, so it's the same story, he's just telling it again, came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked. And now he carries it a little farther. And slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanger, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Amen. Now listen, our Lord said, I've seen your works. Your work's not perfect. You've not completed it. Here's what he said. You've hidden your talent in a napkin. You've got it laid up somewhere. You're not doing anything with it. You've not completed the work I've called you to do. Listen, when God saved us, he didn't just save us to sit on a pew and wait till glory comes. He saved us to do something for Him. He not only made us sons, but He made us servants of the Most High God. Not just a preacher. Amen. Every one of us has a job to do. Maybe it's raising your children, teaching your children. Thank God for those things. Maybe it's talking to your neighbor. Maybe it's working on the job. I'm telling you, there's things we could do, but I'm asking you, how much of our life is hidden in a napkin? How much of our life is buried in the earth? And when the Lord comes, He's saying, I don't find your work satisfactory. You got a name. You got an undeserved reputation, but you've got an undeveloped vocation. You haven't done what I told you to do. Amen. Well, I've got some verses written out here. I'll just spout them out so you don't have to turn. But we can't argue and complain and say, well, Lord, nobody's perfect. That's our argument, isn't it? Nobody's perfect. He said, I've not found thy work to be perfect before God. When Christ declared to that pastor and those people, what he is intimating or insinuating is that they could have done better. Amen. They could have done better. The Christian is told to perfect the works of grace. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. God put the Holy Spirit in us, but it's up to us to work on our life. And to clean, He'll clean us up, but He don't do it against our will. Amen. Amen. It's like whenever, have you ever, some of you ladies, get your duster out and you dust, but if you don't move stuff from off the table, you don't really get it clean. You move it and dust under it and then put it back. Amen. I'm telling you, there's some things in our life that God wants us to move out of the way so He can clean us up good and clean. Amen. And He said we need to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Here's what He said in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all come, or till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He said God gave us preachers that we might do better than we are doing. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's not saying your preacher is sinless, but he's saying that God is working on us through the Word of God, working on me, working through me, and working on you and working through you. Amen. The Word of God has that effect. James chapter 1 verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Troubles come our way, we don't like for troubles to stay. James said, quit trying to get rid of it. Tribulation worketh patience. And he said, you need to let patience work. Amen. Troubles come our way to strengthen us. Amen. If we never carry a load, we'll get weaker and weaker and weaker. But if we'll learn to bear our load, we'll get stronger as the days go by. Amen. So he complained about their undeserved reputation. He complained about their undeveloped vocation. And last of all, he complained about their undefiled associates. Associations. Look at verse number 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Sardis was, well, let me finish reading, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Sardis was a city that was not only known among the churches as a flagrant city of sin, but it was known among the heathen as a flagrant city of sin. Sardis was one of the richest cities in the past. About 400 B.C., Sardis was captured by, the historian wrote about it. It happened before that. I forgot exactly when it did happen. But at 400 B.C., the Greek historian wrote about how Croesus, which was the king of Sardis, was captured by Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Medes and the Persians. And we find him in the Bible. I'll talk about that some probably tonight as well. But he talks about how that Croesus, you ever heard the story of the Midas touch? Croesus was King Midas. He's the man that had gold. He's the first man that ever had gold coins. First man. First, it started in Sardis. There, that river that flows by the side of Sardis at the foot of the mountain, Timolus, has gold on its banks. It washes up gold on its banks, or did, at least in those days. And there's a lot of stories in that. Here's one that's a little bit funny that I thought was pretty good. They said that when Cyrus captured Sardis, that his fellow soldiers were plundering the treasury, and he allowed them to plunder it. And Croesus, the king, had bowed before Cyrus, and Croesus said to Cyrus, he said, they are plundering the treasuries. And Cyrus said, yes, they're plundering your treasures. And Croesus said, no, they're plundering your treasures now. And Cyrus said, stop! Quit plundering the treasuries, because he realized they belonged to him all of a sudden, and he meant more than when they belonged to somebody else. Amen. But here's my thing. Croesus is the king's got the money, and this city's known as a very affluent place. Matter of fact, that's one of the arguments that they made not to attack the Persians, because Croesus instigated that thing and went and tried to attack Cyrus and tried to stop some of his advance, as God had already was going to bring them in. They was going to conquer the world in that day. They was going to take down Babylon and be the next ruler. God had already provided for that. And Croesus was trying to put a stop to it. But he was warned that these men were men that were hard men, and that the men, the Lydians or Lydians, were soft men, because they lived in luxury their whole life. Amen. Boy, I'm telling you, that fits us so well. It fits our nation, and it also fits our society and our religious system. We've had it so easy so long that we don't realize that we are at war, and we can't have the luxury of being soft. We got to wake up. We got to stand up, and we got to fight. Amen. Well, he says, you've got some undefiled associates. Christ is addressing that there is a small remnant even in Sardis who had stood true to the Word of God. They had stood true to their heavenly calling. And I'll say this, fact that some did stand proved the lack of an excuse for others that didn't stand. Amen. The fact that some could remain faithful emphasizes that others could have if they only would have. Isn't that right? When we get to heaven and God deals out the rewards, there's some's going to stand there ashamed at that day he talked about. Right. Why are they ashamed? Because they could have. If God can let somebody else do something great, he can let us do the same thing. Amen. And it's not that God didn't let us, it's that we didn't do what God had given us the talent, the ability to do. Amen. So what are we doing with it? They've got a few names that have remained faithful. That's what he said. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments. Now, these few names have more than a reputation. He talked about you got a name that thou livest. These men and women did not necessarily have a reputation. They had reality. They were really serving God. Amen. Even among the deadness of the majority, even among the depravity of the majority in Sardis, even among the dead and deadening preaching of the pastor of Sardis, it seems like they stood with the Lord. You think about this. They was living in a day, no doubt, to stand, to upset the apple cart. When the church is dead, for one person to say amen might upset somebody else. You know why? Because you wake them up. Amen. Amen. Well, In that case, to stand rebukes those that are not standing. Isn't that right? Amen. Have you ever been in a place when they give a standing ovation? And it does not, everybody does not jump up all at one time. It starts with one person. Somebody either they walk into the room or they make a statement, and at least one person thinks that deserves some recognition. And that one person stands up and starts applauding. And eventually somebody else does, and somebody else does, and somebody. And after a while, even people that didn't want to stand up are convicted because they're so lazy. And this fellow apparently does deserve, or this statement does deserve applause and approval, and so they even stand up among it. Here's my point. We're serving a Savior that deserves for us to stand. And when somebody does stand, it ought not upset us. It ought not receive our jeers and our sneers. Amen. It ought to get our cheers. We ought to be glad somebody's standing, and we ought to stand with them. And our Lord's rebuking them that just a few have stood and not defiled their garments. They've stood firm on their convictions. They've refused to defile their garments. These faithful have the promise of walking with our Lord in the future glory of God. And he said, for they are worthy. Now, I'm going to close with this statement. It's not talking about entering heaven because of personal worth. He's not talking about climbing up the rough side of the mountain doing your best to make it in. He's not talking about getting heaven by the skin of your teeth and by the works of your hands. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, but by the way, let me back up and say this. The reason I know that he's not talking about people getting to heaven because they're worthy is because the Bible is explicit and plain throughout that the only way anybody gets to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the door. You don't get in any other way. Amen. He's the only way. Jesus has to let you in heaven. But this is showing that those who do live for Jesus, who actually put their heart into it, will be rewarded in the future. We'll get there when we get to the advantage, but he mentions it right here. Christ is telling those in Sardis that there are some, even in their number, who had remained faithful and who will be so rewarded. Amen. I believe that our Lord's mentioning these overcomers to Sardis to shame those who have accepted dead Christianity. He is saying this to those, to shame those who have decided and they think that dead Christianity ought to be acceptable. And he tells them, you ought to wake up. You ought to get serious about living the Christian life. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. I read verse 10 earlier. I want to read verse 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to close with these verses. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are made manifest in your consciences. Now this is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said, we're going to stand, and I fear the Lord. That's what he's saying. I fear the Lord enough that I persuade men. I stay busy in the work God's given me to do because I fear standing before the Lord. I wonder this morning if we wouldn't need to take inventory of our life. Examine our own self and ask the Lord, Lord, I've got a reputation. I've got a name that I'm a good person. They call me a Christian down on the job. My children think I pray. Lord, I've got a name, but do I deserve it? Lord, I've got some works. I've started some things, but am I carrying through with it? Am I going to complete and develop the vocation you've given me to do? Lord, there are some people living for God. Am I really one of them? Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God this morning. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I know it's got solemn in the house of God. Lord, I pray you take this solemnity and work it for your glory. Bring us, dear God, to a place we'd recognize that we are going to stand. And we're going to give an account. What have we done with the talents you've given us? What have we done with the labor, the job you've given us to do? Our labor's not over. The day's not done. You said we'd work till it's night, because the night cometh when no man can work. And Lord, You've not shut out the lights and called us home yet. So there's a job for Island Ford Baptist Church. There's a job for Farrell Shepherd. There's a job for every individual in this building, as well as those listening over the airwaves. Lord, help us to complete our job. Help us to be one of those that are standing like we ought to be standing when the time comes. Help us not to drift off to sleep. Help us not get drowsy and fall by the wayside. Lord, I pray, work in this time of invitation according to thy will. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to sing a song. If you need to come around the altar, you can still come. Do business with the Lord while we sing. 153. If you need to come.